Thank you very much, Samuel. And it's just wonderful as we come together to worship this morning to see the picture of that song, that we have a God who is waiting to welcome us with arms outstretched, waiting to embrace us with his love as we worship together this morning. Well, we've been doing a series of talks that we've called Animal Church. Each Sunday we've been taking a 2 or 3 minute slice of time to invite the children to bring a stuffed animal or a toy animal that represents their favorite animal, and we want to talk a little about that animal and then hopefully get a lesson from it. And we want you to notice the animals that have already been brought. A guy by the name of Carter Nice got us started in this Animal Church series. Is Carter Nice here this morning? Oh, there he is. I knew you were there. I was just fooling with you. Carter got us started by bringing Curious George. And we learned a little about the monkey, and we learned about curiosity and how it's a good thing to be curious. And Zacchaeus was curious, and he went out on a limb to see Jesus, and Jesus came into his life, came into his home. And then we talked about Mr. Skunk and Mrs. Turtley, and last week we talked about Blue Jay. We found that there is something good about a blue jay, didn't we? Didn't we? You're not sure what it was, but we learned last week that the blue jay has this warning call that he gives out, and when he sees something that might be threatening to other birds and animals, and that gives them an alarm to go to a safe place. Well, we aren't having an animal church this morning. Aw. But I did want to take this moment to say we've got a few blocks still open, and if any of you kids would like to bring a favorite stuffed or toy animal for Animal Church, we've got slots for you to plug into. All right. We're in a series of sermons that we've titled Fruit, It Does a Body Good. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and when we talk about this fruit doing a body good, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about us. We're talking about the church and how the Holy Spirit just wants to fill us with the fruit of love. And we said the love that the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with is his love. He wants to fill us with joy. And the joy that we're talking about is his joy. And we just think about it, you know, the Holy Spirit fills us with the love of Jesus and the joy of Jesus, and more that happens. And just imagine the kind of people that God wants to grow us into, who are known by our love and by our joy. Well, the next fruit we're going to talk about is peace. We're going to talk about the peace of Jesus. But again, I've got to say, that'll be next week. We've got about half our congregation. Like some of the folks are on the camping trip and some of the folks on the service trip, and we had a request that we kind of put a pause on this series of messages from the fruit of the Spirit so everybody can be along with us on the journey. And so we're going to insert another message this morning. I just felt led, after I agreed to pause, I just felt led to the passage in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. And so if you have your Bibles, if you'd open your Bibles to that passage, Bev is going to read the scripture this morning.
All right, that's Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Jesus walks on the sea. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Well, that is just really a stirring story to me. And it seems like the Holy Spirit led Matthew to include this story in his gospel because he wants us to see this morning, he wants us to see the greatness of Christ. He wants us to see the authority of Christ, that Christ is present with power in the issues of our lives. I believe he wants us to sense that we can trust Christ. We can trust Christ to pilot our lives. We can trust him to pilot our lives in the storms. We can trust him to lead us to lives of significance and satisfaction. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus has the competence. Jesus has the strength and the character to be the one that we should trust to pilot our lives. Several years ago, I was with one of our members at Lehigh Valley Hospital, not members here, at an earlier church. I was with one of our members at Lehigh Valley Hospital, and I was sitting with the family, and the doctor was explaining to them the medical procedure that he was going to do on our member the next day. And as he was talking, one of the family members said to the doctor, "How often have you done this?" And that was a fair question. I mean, they've never seen this doctor before. They really didn't know about him. And when you're going to entrust your loved one to a surgical procedure like that, you want to know a little about the guy's track record. And so the doctor said, "Well, tomorrow will be my first." And then he chuckled. He said, "No." He said, "I've done hundreds of them. I've done two or three every day." Maybe some of you can identify with this. Bev and I are sitting in the airport. We're sitting in the boarding area. And she's reading the Sports Illustrated, and I'm reading a fine Christian novel. And I think that's the other way around. But we're sitting there reading, and we see these two guys come walking into the boarding area, and they're dressed in these dark suits. They're dressed in their captain pilot uniforms, you know. And we put our reading material down, we just look at them. We just kind of really check them out. We want to sense who these guys are that are going to be piloting our ship, you know, piloting our aircraft. And in this case, it helps if the guy's got a little gray in his sideburns. I mean, not too much gray, you know. We don't want the guy in the cockpit falling asleep. But a little gray will help. We want to sense that these guys who are piloting our ship are steady and secure. How many of you remember the U.S. Airway? How many of you remember the U.S. Airway plane that took an emergency landing in the Hudson River in New York City back in 2009, I think it was. You remember that? How many of you remember the guy's name, the pilot's name? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That was 4 years ago, January 2009. And most of us remember that the guy who did that heroic thing, the guy that landed his airplane in the Hudson River, I mean, there was mechanical failure in the airplane, and they were over this residential area in New York City. They had to go down somewhere, and the only safe place to go down with it was the Hudson River, and he just landed his plane perfectly in the river. And as I recall, there were no casualties. There may have been some injuries, but no casualties. And the next morning, his face was on the front page of probably every newspaper in the country. And I remember sitting at the breakfast table, and I was just looking at this guy. I was just studying him. I was trying to figure out what kind of guy this was. And they interviewed some of his friends, and his friends said, you know, yeah, he had very sophisticated aeronautical training. But his friends used words like this. You know, he's a humble guy. He's a steady guy. He has this serenity about him. And I thought, yeah, that's the kind of guy that I'd like to have piloting the airplane if I'm on board and something like that happens. But you know, the issue that we have before us is far more crucial than that. Who is it that we're trusting to pilot our lives through the storms that are inevitable in our lives? Who is it that we're trusting to navigate our lives through the complexities of a dangerous world? And Matthew is making the case that there's no one like Jesus. And I believe Jesus, in this scripture that Bev just read, I believe Jesus is really putting his disciples to a test in this experience. You have your Bibles with you? Have it open there to verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat. You notice that? I have that word underscored in my Bible. He made them get into the boat. King James Version says that he constrained them. And it says in verse 23 that when evening came, Jesus was in the hills praying, and the boat was in the middle of the lake. Verse 24 says it was being buffeted. Again, another translation says tormented by the waves. This was a big time storm. Maybe you can picture it. The waves are high, the winds are strong, the night is dark. By 3 o'clock in the morning, the disciples were wiped out, and they weren't just thinking about getting to the other side. They were just thinking about surviving. They were thinking about making it. Verse 25 says, during the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him, they were terrified. They thought it was a ghost. But Jesus said in verse 27, do you see it there? Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Anyone in a storm this morning? Jesus says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Could we say those words together? Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Myron Augsburger says in his commentary on Matthew, he says that the literal translation from the Greek would be, take courage, it is I am, don't be afraid. And the disciples would have understood what Jesus was saying. Moses, when he asked God, who shall I say is sending me? What is your name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Tell the people I am is sending you. And so Jesus was saying to the disciples here, take courage, it is I am. Don't be afraid. Again, I know that some of us here this morning are in storms. And it is very likely that throughout this next week, some of us will pass through storms. Now, it's likely that most of us won't be in sea storms. But we may feel distress or fear or doubt. We may feel some sort of threat. And I just feel that bringing this picture into our minds is just so helpful. See, Matthew's wanting to assure you this morning that when you're in the storm, Jesus comes walking into your experience. You can picture him walking into your experience, whatever it is. And he says, take courage. It is I am. Don't be afraid. And Peter says in verse 28, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you in the water. Now notice his words carefully. He says, tell me. He says, command me. I mean, he's not being impulsive here. He's not saying, oh, Lord, that's really cool. You're walking on water. Let me see if I can do it too. No, this is a storm. And Peter's saying, Lord, in this fierce storm, I need to be with you. Tell me to come to you. And in verse 29, Jesus says, come. I just love to visualize this, too. I'm doing a lot of visualization this morning. I just love to visualize this. You know, Jesus says, come. And Peter goes up to the edge of the boat. And he puts his one leg over the side of the boat. And he's holding onto the edge for dear life. And then he puts his other leg over the boat. And the disciples are watching. You know, what's he going to do now? And for a moment, he's hanging on for dear life. And then he took what is probably the most important step in experiencing Christ in our lives. What is that step? Say it again. Faith. Let go. He let go because he had faith. He let go. He released himself completely into the strong presence of Jesus. There comes that time in our experiences where we just really want to trust him, that we just need to let go because we're trusting the strong presence of our Lord. And Peter took a step and then another step, and for the first time in human history, an ordinary human being was walking on water. For a moment, Peter knew the joy and the freedom of experiencing God's power, but first he had to take that step of trusting. Listen, he had to take that step of trusting that Jesus would help him to do what he called him to do. He had to take a step of trusting that Jesus would help him to do what he called him to do. And Jesus wants us this morning to know that he is stronger and wiser and more full of love than we can imagine. He's got plans and purposes for our lives and for our church. He's got plans and purposes for whatever it is that you are facing right now. He's got plans and purposes for whatever it is that you're facing right now. And he's got plans and purposes for the opportunities that are going to be before us this week. But we must take the first step. A step of obedience based on the conviction that he is faithful and he is strong and he will help us to do what he calls us to do. And the first step, the first call that he's giving to us all, he's calling us, first of all, to be a disciple, to be a learner, to be one who is wanting to grow in Jesus. A disciple is one who has made the awesome decision that I want to live my life the way Jesus Christ would live it if he was in my body. You think you're hearing that with me? A disciple is one who has made the decision that I want to live my life the way Jesus would live it if he was in my body. I want to be what he would be. I want to do what he would do. I want to go where he would go. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Most of us will not likely just drift into discipleship by hanging around a church or hanging around Christian people. It requires a commitment. It requires a decision that says, oh, Lord, I know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to God but through you, Lord Jesus. I just want to yield my life to you. I want to commit my life to you. Every area of my life, I want to be under your leadership. And you can make that decision right now. And one of the first things a disciple wants to do after experiencing the new life of Jesus, one of the first things he or she wants to do is to let others know. Now, sometimes when we talk about service, we think about going to a different region or going to a different country. But remember what Jesus said? He said, you're going to receive power where the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. And where are we supposed to start? Jerusalem, where we are. That's where we're supposed to start. And then branch out to Judea, you know, then to Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. You know, remember when Noel was here the other Sunday, he reminded us of how close we are called to minister. He said to you students, he said, your responsibility is perhaps the 8 lockers up and the 8 lockers down from where your locker is located. He said, some of you, you're called to be a minister to the persons who are working in the cubicles right near you. He said, some of you are being called to be ministers to the guy that you're riding with in the truck. One of the most exciting adventures in life is to help another person know Jesus. Some time ago, I ran into an old friend, and he said to me, "My daughter's getting married next Sunday, or next Saturday, I think he said." And I said, "Oh, to whom?" And he said, "Oh, you wouldn't know him. But he said, it's interesting. He just got baptized last week." And I said, "Oh, how did he come to know the Lord?" And he said, "Well, he was on a business trip. And he was seated on the airplane beside a very warm and interested person. And the guy said to him, 'Do you have a Bible?' And he said, my future son-in-law thought for a moment, and his family wasn't active Christians. And he said, 'Well, I think we probably have a Bible somewhere in the house.' But the friend said to this guy's future son-in-law, 'Here, take my Bible.' And as he handed him the Bible, he just prayed this quiet, heartfelt prayer. He just handed it to him, and he said, 'I pray that you will find that you will meet Jesus in the Bible.' And he went home, and he started reading the Bible. He read through the Gospels, and he did meet Jesus in the Bible. He's an agricultural agent. He works in the Bucks County region. He was going to farms where he was running into guys who were committed to Christ farmers. And he was just so touched by their character. He was so touched by their way of life. And he remembered meeting Jesus in the Bible, and now he saw these guys living out the way of Jesus. And he said, 'Ah, that's what it looks like to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus too.' And he committed himself to Christ, and he was baptized that Sunday before they got married. You know how it started? One guy said, 'Do you have a Bible?' Again, if I could refer back to Noel's message, he commissioned us that as we go through our lives that following week, that we would be looking to bless people. Remember how he said that? He said, you're going to drive through your region. You're going to see rundown houses, perhaps. You're going to see people hanging out in the streets. You're going to see people who are having stress and tension in their lives. You're going to see people who are all out of sorts. And he said, maybe your reaction will be, what's up with them? But remember, he told us, pray blessing on them. He said, pray, Lord Jesus, bless them with the peace of your presence, the peace and well-being of your presence. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is just to remind us of that important way of making a difference in our community. But I also want to say that two of you came to me the week following, and you said, you know, I took that challenge with me, and I practiced that, and I saw the visible evidence of Jesus' ministry in the life of people. Just immediately there was a sense of peace and well-being that came over these persons when I gave that blessing. The people who talked to me, who gave that testimony, had to step out of the boat, right? The one person wasn't real sure that it was appropriate to do that, but in the moment she followed the Spirit's prompting, and that's sort of like stepping out of the boat. Now, we're all in different situations in life. We all have different experiences, and I just wanted to one of you to come and tell us what it looks like for you to step out of the boat. And I've asked Ed Griffin if he would just give us an example of a time when God called him to step out of the boat and what that looked like and how God worked in that. Ed, would you come?
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. My name's Ed Griffin. Pastor John had asked me to talk about stepping out of the boat and what my experience was. The first thing I thought of when he asked me to speak on this was how reluctant I was. I had no intention. I had no desire to have anything to do with Christianity. I was born and raised Catholic. I attended Catholic school, and at age 18, I graduated from Catholic high school, and the Korean War had just started, and I was drafted into the Army and spent about a year in Korea. And the things I saw over there really changed my life. I went over there believing in God and believing in Jesus, and I came back, I believed in nothing. The mass murder over there and things that I witnessed were just convinced me that God could not possibly allow these things to happen. And I went through all my life that way, more or less an agnostic. And I had no desire to change at all. I was content. So whatever vestige I had left of my faith in Catholicism was dashed with the priest scandal that happened in the 90s and so forth. And that was the last straw for me. And I just was drifting with no faith. Then God decided to change things, and He came after me, and I was not interested. He sent a man to me by the name of Arlen Benner, and Arlen I immediately recognized as a real Christian. This guy was the real McCoy, and Arlen encouraged me, but I was so reluctant. I was not interested. Somehow I got to be, on a regular basis, I was driving past this church on Upper Ridge Road, just through a coincidence, and I was going by twice a week, and every time I went by that church, something said to me, "You're going to belong to that church," and I said, "Gee, nuts." It was so far out of, I had no interest, but I kept, every time I went by there, the same voice said to me, "You're going to belong to that church." And then I started reading the message boards, and every week this went on for almost 2 years, and I'd read the message boards, and I was interested. And so finally, I said to Arlen one day, I said, I'm going to go to church, and he was so happy. So I did finally go when I was on a Christmas day, and it was no church, but that was it. I crossed the Rubicon. I had made up my mind, and so I started coming to church. And what I found in this church was a real Christian community, a place where a whole bunch of Christians. They're genuine. The family life is strong here. It's a pro-life community. It's a peace community. All the things that I really like. So the Lord took me back, and I've always been so grateful to Arlen, to everyone else here, and I'm just grateful to God that I'm a member of this church, and I thank you all.
Thank you, Ed.
Each of our situations is unique. What it looks like for you to step out of the boat will be different from what it looks like for me or for Bev. John Ortberg has said there are four characteristics throughout the Bible. When you see persons being called because God wants to use them, because God wants to grow them, there are four things that you notice about those persons. You may want to write these things down. And by the way, did you know that Arlen Benner's middle name is McCoy? Arlen McCoy Benner. The real McCoy. Here's the first. There's always a call. There's always a call. Jesus said to Peter, "Come." God said to Moses, "Go. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Jesus says to us in Matthew 28, "As you go this week, make disciples. You've been called. We've been called." And some of you see that call in more specific terms. As far as going to make disciples, you think of a specific person, a specific place where you're called to make disciples. Second, there's almost always fear. In all the calls that you read in the Bible, there's almost always fear. It's consistent. It's common. Because what God is calling us to do is always bigger than what we can do ourselves. And so Moses said, "No, I can't go to Pharaoh. I don't speak very well." And Gideon said, "Me? You're calling me to serve? My clan is the smallest in all of Israel, and I'm the least in the clan." But then third, so there's the call, there's the fear. The third, there's always reassurance. Because these guys who are called, even though they have fear, they continue to talk with God. And God says, I'm going to send Aaron with you, and he's going to speak for you. And later on, God says, you know, when you're leading the people up into the promised land, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you rest. There's always reassurance. And when Jesus calls us, when he says, go and make disciples, what's the assurance that he gives us? I'll be with you. I'll be with you. You're being called. There might be some fear, but I'll be with you. And the fourth thing is, there's always a point of decision. Come, Jesus said. And Peter got out of the boat. And 11 other guys sat there with their mouths hanging open. They were going to play it safe. And that's probably the biggest hindrance for our moving forward as a church and for our moving forward as persons in our discipleship. We want to play it safe. Don't nothing mess with my comfort or my comfortable lifestyle is a lot the way we feel at times. But Peter got out of the boat in response to the Lord's call. And yeah, he didn't walk perfectly. He took a few steps and fell flat on his face. But he discovered that Jesus will be there to pick us up. And he also discovered that sometimes when we get out of the boat, we'll walk on water. Sometimes when we get out of the boat, we'll have the opportunity to work together with God in bringing deliverance and hope to a person that you really care for. You'll have the opportunity to work together with God to bring change to the atmosphere of a whole group, or to bring change to a whole street, or transformation to a whole region. When people get out of the boat in response to the call of Christ, amazing things happen. Amen? We're not always going to get it right. Let's acknowledge that. There's times we're going to stumble and fall. And there often is. But again, Peter found out these two things. One, when we stumble and fall, Jesus is right there. In all things he works. He's there to pick us up. He'll never leave us alone. And the other thing that Peter discovered is that sometimes we're going to walk on water. Let's pray. And Lord, we just thank you so much for this scripture. We just thank you so much for the amazing picture that this scripture gives us and the assurance that pours into our hearts as we just allow this picture to set in. And Lord, here we are at the beginning of a new week, and I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would use this scripture to equip us so that we would be ready for every opportunity to live your love, to speak your truth, to pray and hope. And Lord, there are some of us here this morning who right now are feeling the stress, the pressure of a storm. And some of us this week will pass through storms. And again, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just impress this picture in our minds and that we would trust the reality that in the midst of the storm, Jesus comes walking to his people. And Lord, help us to hear him say, take courage, it is I am, do not be afraid. Amen.